standing on holy ground, says the Lord. Holy ground. For wherever I come, that ground becomes holy. And those who come and stand before my fire, those who seek me like Moses, find that holy ground. It's not the ground that's holy, but the presence is holy. For I am that ground. I am that solid foundation for you, says Jesus. I am that stability in your life. I am that root that goes down deep. And all who come to me attract my holiness. All those who come to me and stand in that holy ground, my nature, my person, my strength flows from me into you. My presence makes that which is weak strong. It makes that which is sick well. It resolves doubts because you're standing in my presence. Things that cannot be grasped by the wisdom of men can be understood in my presence, says the Lord. For I come, manifest myself among you, and I reveal things of the heart and things of the world, that you would have clarity, that you would have wisdom and understanding, that you would begin to move beyond the seeking and the questing of the things of the world and realize I am the answer. And without me, there's nothing you can do. For flesh cannot inherit the kingdom, says the Lord. But those who will seek me, seek my righteousness, seek my kingdom, I'll give it to them. It's by my grace that you receive, says the Lord. It's by my mercy. This isn't a weak thing. For when you stand in this mercy, when you stand in this grace, power flows. Virtue flows from heaven to earth. It flows into your person. It flows into your understanding. This nature, this divineness that the world is seeking can only be found in me, says Jesus. For when you receive that grace, realize I have overcome the devil. I have overcome the flesh. I have been to hell and led the enemy in triumph. For I triumphed over them. I took away the keys of death and of hell. They belong to me, says the Lord. This grace that I give to you came because I fought the war and I won. And today, all things, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. By my grace, by my mercy, says the Lord, I give it to you. I give it to the sons and the daughters. I give it to the children of God. I give it to you that you would walk and do the things that I've done you would receive this mercy, this power, this dunamis, this virtue, that you would receive it, that you would begin to rule and reign over life. I've done this for you. I've done it for you. So come and walk with me. Come and spend time with me. For I've got all the time. And you'll find as you spend time with me that you will not lose time. But I will add to you length of years. I will add to you increase in wisdom and understanding. I will add to you that which I have. So come and drink. Come and receive that which you haven't paid for, that which cannot be bought, that which man cannot achieve by his own self. But come unto me. I have these things for you, and I will freely give them to you, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, go ahead and worship him. Okay.
Picture this, as you praise and you see a bride come down and the flowers that fall down, and then the bride walks down on the flowers. When you praise God, he said, when you praise me, I walk down on your praises. So when you come up and you show him how much you love him, he said, I'm walking on your praises. As you do. And he said, that's why it's so annoying. It's flowing down, but it's so heavy up here. He said, because I'm walking on your praises like a bride walks on her flowers coming out.
Praise God. How many of you know there's a wedding in heaven? There's a wedding. We're walking down the aisle already. And our praises are the petals. Only this time, it's Jesus who's coming to us. Usually the male is up here. We watch the bride walk in. Jesus has prepared us as the bride. He's prepared his people for himself. And Jesus is walking in, and our welcoming of him is that invitation. It's our sweet fragrance unto God, amen. It's our love for him that draws him, that attracts him. It's our praise that draws God. To you it seems I am so far away, says the Lord. When you think of who I am, you often think of the outermost recesses of space. But I'm not that far away. For I have chosen to live within those who invite me in. That means I'm right with you. The things that you need, I've already given to you. Your healing isn't out there, it's in you. Because I am your healing. And I dwell in you. I am that I am dwells in you. All that you need dwells in you. All that you seek dwells in you. If my people would understand how close I am to them, the things that you face would not seem to be so difficult. They would not seem to be so incredible. They would not seem to be so far away that you have to strive for them. It's like when you wake up in the morning, you don't lay there in bed wondering if your eyes are going to open. You don't wonder if you're going to be able to take the next breath. You do it instinctively. You open your eyes, you breathe, and you understand it's day. In the same way, if you would get rid of the darkness of the things of the world, you will receive my blessing. You'll understand how close I am to you, how near I am, that if you whisper, I hear. I'm so close, I know every thought that you have. If you would understand how close I am, the things that you strive for would come so much easier. Faith doesn't say, who will go up to heaven and bring God down for me? Or who will go into the depths and bring God up to me? But faith says, oh, it's right here. It's right here. It's right here. So call on me. Call on me. From the least to the greatest, call to me, and I will come, says the Lord. For it is my love, and it is my provision, for they are one and the same. Many say, I know God loves me, but you don't trust me to make provision for you. But if you would understand my love, you would understand my provision comes with it. It is not two separate things, for I am not divided, says the Lord. Everything is in me. Everything is in me. And I am in you, says God. So open your eyes, take a breath, and know that I am with you, says God, to the end of the age. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's go over our favorite verse of the year, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now that last part of that verse is a call to discipleship, to diffuse the knowledge, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, this is a difference between a wilderness generation and a Joshua generation. A wilderness generation is basically just happy to be out of Egypt. How many of you are happy to be out of sin? Happy to be out of the old way of life. We're happy about that. But a Joshua generation doesn't stop there. We said last week, the revival that was over an 80-year revival going on when Moses was born and when he brought Israel out of Egypt, that over 80-year revival ended when they got to the Red Sea. As soon as they got out of Egypt, they started saying, now what are we going to do? Well, they had just been believing for over 80 years for a Messiah, for a deliverer, for someone to lead them out of bondage and lead them into the promises that God gave to Abraham. They had believed that, and they get to the Red Sea. What are we going to do now? God, Moses, they started complaining, you brought us out here to die. Now we're trapped between the Red Sea, and we're trapped between that and the Egyptians, and they're coming after us. We're all going to die, Moses. It's like, you wanted out of Egypt, right? Do you know there are things to go through after you leave Egypt? There's a renewal of mind. You know, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, but we've got to renew our mind to that. Renew our thinking to the way Christ thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. You know, these are things that you've got to develop, because I don't know if you noticed, when you got delivered out of Egypt, your mindset didn't necessarily change. You know, I got up the day after I accepted Christ in my life, looked in the mirror, and it was still me. I was so disappointed. I mean, I thought I'd have the body of an athlete. I thought I'd be better looking. And nothing happened. It was still me. But I was different on the inside. I had a hunger for the things of God. Had no understanding, but I was hungry. You know, it's like you get up in the morning, I'm hungry for breakfast. Well, I was hungry for the Lord. I was hungry for His understanding. I started reading Scripture like I had never read it before. I began praying the Scripture like I had never prayed before. And nobody had taught me to do it. It was just a natural thing of my spirit, and my soul just followed after my spirit. So I started learning things and started growing in things. Now, that's part of what it is to be led by the Spirit. Is the Spirit begins to lead your mind and lead your thinking and lead. Now, I had a lot of growing up to do because I had some really strange roommates in college. And I was a very angry young man in college. And I remember walking through across college campus, and if somebody did something I didn't like or one of my roommates, I'd just say, God, get them. I was expecting them to fry. I was expecting them to drop dead. Lord, you get them. I'm a child of God. Had no clue what that meant either. But I'm a child of God. Get them, Lord. Get them. And I was stunned the next day when they were still there. God, I told you to get them. Have you ever been like that? You just want them to fry a little bit? And then I found out that God loves those who persecute Him. That's what Jesus told us to do, love those that persecute us. I didn't like that scripture. I've told you before, there are several scriptures I really didn't like. I remember when I found out, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Lord, couldn't I just get a little bit of vengeance? See, my mind hadn't been renewed. I had some changing that I had to do yet, but I was able to do that because I was willing to let my mind be conformed to Jesus Christ. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen in a month. I'm still in the process of changing. That's why I say, if I offend you, I'm not doing it on purpose, but forgive me that I've offended any of you because I'm still growing. But if I haven't offended you yet, you're on my list. I'll get around to you sometime. It's not intentional. It's just Gordon coming out. I mean, but I'm still being renewed. That's the point I want you to get. I'm still in that process of being regenerated. That's an old word, to be regenerated, to be born again, to become conformed to who Jesus is. It's a process. And I figure, God, I've come to the understanding God is a little bit bigger than me, so it's going to take me a little bit of time to get like Him. And I may not live in my natural body long enough to get everything conformed, but I want you to know I'm working at it. I'm working at it. And that's part of the call to discipleship, to work at being changed, to allow God access to us to change our way of thinking. Now, have you found Joshua 1? I didn't tell you to turn there, but if you've been listening for the past few weeks, you know to go to Joshua 1. Let me read this with you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. For every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon. See, the wilderness was where God brought them out of Egypt. He says, from this point where you got to the Red Sea, that's the wilderness. When you got to that, from that point on, I'm going to give this to you. Wherever the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea going down toward going down to the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. This is the second time he says it. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. The third time he tells us to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is an awesome thing. We could just preach on that for a year because there's so much that I haven't even touched on that we're not going to be able to get into, but there's so much in that. But three things I drew out of that. First, a Joshua generation is strong in faith in the God of Abraham. That's in the first one. In verse 6, be strong and good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So we've got to be strong in faith in the God of Abraham, because he says, what I promised to Abraham, I'm going to give to you. So that's where I get being strong in the faith of Abraham. Number two, a generation that is courageous, bold in the face of the enemy. In verse 7 again, it says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You know, there's all kinds of things that pull us different directions. There's life, there's us, there's our work, all the things, they're always pulling us in every different direction. And we've got to be bold in the face of the enemy. They want to stop us. They want to discourage us. They want to frustrate us. They want to draw us off that path of following after God. You know, if you're a new believer, you can get so frustrated that things aren't going the way you want them to go yet. But keep the faith. It'll be there. But see, this is the work of the enemy, and he's only got one purpose. Well, actually three purposes. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But essentially, he comes to draw you away from believing in God. That's his job. That's his work. That's why we preach so much, the word of God is true. Let every man be a liar. The word of God is true. God is not a man that he should lie. We can count on the word of God because God says it is his express word, or his God-breathed word. That's what scripture says of itself. This is the word that has been spoken by God himself, and we will believe it. Contrary to all the circumstances, everything that we see, we're going to believe the word of God. Why? Because God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've had people get upset with me. I said, you can justify the situation you're in any way you want to, but God is not your problem. So you've got to settle. If you're going to have strong faith against the enemy, you've got to believe God more than the enemy. You got to believe him above every circumstance, above every situation. You've got to believe God is greater. But does that mean we don't go to doctors? Did I say that? I said you've got to believe God in the face of the enemy. I like what one preacher said years ago. If it wasn't for doctors, because he was being asked, do you believe that the Christians, faith people, should go to doctors? He said, you know, if it wasn't for doctors, we'd have a lot of dead Christians. He's right. But medicine should be used not to in place of faith, but medicine is giving you temporary relief until the fullness of your faith is manifested. If your body is hurting, take an Advil. Take something to get over the hurt so you can believe better. Amen. We don't believe in not going to doctors, but we believe in God more than the doctors. Amen. Because God is the healer. Doctors are just practicing. Nothing against doctors, but, you know, it's like, well, we hope this works. Well, that didn't work. Well, we hope this works. Well, that didn't work. Well, we hope this works. A lot of times they go to a physician's desk reference and find out the medication for your ailment, and they prescribe to you out of the physician's desk reference. And I don't know if God wrote that or not. Maybe had a hand in it, but I remember my mother. She was on three meds at one time. And she started getting, or more than three meds at one time, and she started getting dizzy. She was changing a light bulb, sitting on a chair, because my mom was 5'1", she was short, and she got dizzy and fell off the chair. And when she just started describing what was going on, I went to a physician's desk reference, and there were three medications on there that she was taking that said, never take these with these other two medications. I said, Mom, you need to check your medications with your doctor. I said, this says the symptoms of mixing these medications is dizziness, fatigue. Well, that's what she was experiencing. Well, about a year after that, they moved and they had to get a new doctor. And the doctor said, you're taking these three medications together and you should never, ever do that. They cause dizziness. They cause fatigue. So the doctor took her off the medication and guess what? She didn't get dizzy anymore. Doctors are practicing. I mean, they've got, I believe they've got the best, most of them have the best intention, but they're still practicing. They're not God. But praise God for them. They've come up with some marvelous things. I like aspirin. You know, I like some of those things now and then. But it's like, but don't put your faith in those things. Put your faith in God. Okay, the third thing about a Joshua generation is a generation that is committed to the cause of Christ. Now, this is in verse 8 and 9. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That is being committed to the cause of Christ. Now, I believe, you can argue with me a little bit, and you've got grounds to argue with me, but I'll just put it out this way. I don't believe that Joshua is talking about all 613 laws in the Old Testament. I really don't think that's what he's talking about. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is equal to the first, or like the first, that you should love your neighbor even as you love yourself. He says, if you keep these laws, you fulfill all the laws. So if I practice those laws, I think that's what he's talking about. Observing to do what Christ would do. Observing to do what God has told us to do. Listen, God isn't so worried about you washing hands before you eat. It's a good policy, depending on where you've been. It's a good thing. But salvation does not come from you being regular to wash your hands before you eat. Amen? Your salvation is not dependent on those things. But it is dependent upon you obeying God. And if God wanted you... We think God makes everything so complicated. Okay, we're going to start. This is a test. We're going to start. I just gave you one and two of the laws. Can you give me the third law of the 613 that we haven't talked about yet? Can you give me what's the next law to keep? Oh, you don't know. You don't know. See, you don't even know the first of the 613 laws. Say, we can go to the Ten Commandments. I would test you to find out whether you know what the Ten Commandments are. Do a test. Write them right down. Not right now, but on a piece of paper, just sit down without Bible, without the notes, and just write down the first Ten Commandments. If you can't remember the first ten, how are you going to remember the other 603? So God is not so concerned that you keep the letter of the law. He's concerned you are obedient to God. So he says you've got to meditate in this law. You've got to meditate on the things of God. You've got to meditate. Now I say that in part because did you know Abraham was counted as righteous before the law? Well, how did he get out of it? Because God counted him as a friend. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to treat you like you've never sinned." How about David? David was an adulterer. He murdered the husband. He did all kinds of things in the Bible that are recorded that he didn't fare well. And yet God says he was a man after his own heart. Well, praise be to God. I can pick out a person I don't like and kill him. Pick out a woman I do like and have some fun. And I can still be after God's heart. Is that what that means? No. God judged him for those things. But yet David's heart was, when Nathan came to him and says, "I know what you've been doing." He says, "I repent. I'm so sorry. And he changed his activity. I could even argue that David was not necessarily a good father. I can give you some case examples of that. Absalom. I can give you how he treated his bad son better than his good son. And how he almost lost the nation of Israel over it. And yet God says he's a man after my own heart. But it was David who says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? It was David who said, God trains my hands for war. To fight for the things of God. David wasn't perfect. That's the point I'm trying to get. He wasn't perfect. And yet God counted him as righteous. And he promised to David, the Messiah is going to come through your line. Rahab. Anybody remember Rahab at Jericho? She hid two spies and protected them and sent them on their way. She was a prostitute. And yet she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How about, is it Ruth, I think, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and she's not even Jewish. She's a Moabite. And yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus, technically, officially, could not have been who he said he was because he had a murderer, an adulterer. He had two foreigners in his line, so his bloodline was not pure. Oh, but I forgot. The bloodline comes through our Father. Who is the Father of Jesus? God. So he had a pure bloodline. Some of you are old enough to remember, I don't even remember all the words to it, but the blood that flows through Emmanuel's veins now flows through ours. If you're born again, you've had a blood transfusion. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? See, there's a cause, and the God makes us acceptable for the cause regardless of the law. But the law is a tutor to point us toward Christ. So God is giving us this, and he said, this is what I want for this Joshua generation. I want you to meditate on the things of God, and as you meditate, you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have a good success. Why? Because my will, my heart is for the cause of Christ, for the cause of God. Yes, I will make mistakes. Yes, I will fall down. Yes, I will look foolish. Yes, I will do some really stupid things, but I'm for the cause. You know what I mean? I'm for the cause. I'm for the cause. I want God's righteousness. I want the things of God to break out in the earth. I want parents to love their children. I want the children to love the parents. I don't want drug dealers on the street. I want the cause of Christ. I want people to be born again. I want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want us to all walk in love and harmony and peace. I want us to all be successful. I want us all to be prosperous. I want us all to have our dreams met beyond what we can think, ask, or imagine. I want all those things. I want the cause of Christ in your life. Amen? I want those things. Why? Why do I even care? Because God cares, and there's a cause. And see, God's trying to get us stirred up. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, okay, we're at the Red Sea. What are we going to do? And they all panicked. God could have left them there and said, you guys, everything I do for you, you just, here we go. Here are 40 years of this junk we're going to have. Why, God, you brought us out here to die. And God showed them grace. You know, we quote this verse a lot, or some churches quote this verse a lot, that God told Moses, tell the people to stand still and watch the power of God. And he stretched his staff out over the Red Sea, and it just parted. It says the waters, now this confuses me. The water stood up on both sides. I thought one side would drain away. But it says that both sides, the water stood up on both sides. They walked through. Now, did Israel deserve that? They were murmuring about God. They were murmuring about the servant of God. Did Israel deserve to get over to the Red Sea? No. But God did it for them anyway. Why? Because there's a cause of Christ. When they're in the wilderness and they didn't have any water, said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Moses gets a little bit angry, a little bit frustrated, strikes the rock, water flows out. I said, there, now you're happy now? They still weren't happy, but they had water. Lord, we're starving. We don't know what to eat. We God says, okay, I'll give you manna every day. They didn't deserve any of this stuff, but God gave it to them. Why? Because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his grace. But it got to a point, he says, you guys aren't growing up. And you're not going to see the promised land. This generation is going to pass away, the murmurs and the complainers and the gripers and all these things. Now, let me just say a few things here. If you go to Numbers 13. While you go, I'll just share this. A generation, the third step of a Joshua generation, sign is a generation that is committed to the cause of Christ. We've got to understand Satan is committed to the destruction of Christianity and of faith in the one true God. Rick Renner says this, which I think is really good. He says, once we match the discipline organization and commitment the enemy possesses in his camp, we will begin to move into the awesome demonstration of God's power. Satan is a liar, a thief, a deceiver. The only good thing about him is he is persistent. We've said for years, charismatics can believe anything for about 5 minutes. When the 6 minute comes, our faith begins to falter. Well, God, where are you? God is not on your timetable. And some things that God is working at, it takes a time to get other people moved around to get your liberty. Amen. I don't like that, but it's the way it is. God's got a lot of, if you were the only person in the world, you could probably get what you want a whole lot quicker. But you got other things going on around out there you don't have a clue about and you have no control over, and God's got to work with all of them to get something to you that you've been asking for. Okay, that's just kind of the way it is. But if we would possess the tenacity for the kingdom of God, if we would have the seeking after God the way that the devil has against the church, we would win. Because there's more of us than there are of him. Amen? Okay, found Numbers 13. Go to verse 25. And they returned from spying. They sent out 12 spies in the promised land. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness at Paran, at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," see, there's always a nevertheless, isn't there? "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. So obviously there's a lot of uproar over this report that they're hearing. Caleb quiets, verse 30, Caleb quiets the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Now, the old King James says an evil report. It wasn't just sad. It wasn't just well, we need to look at the facts, ma'am, just the facts. It wasn't. They gave an evil report, a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, one of the keys of this is we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and or in our sight, and so we were in their sight. When you think little about yourself, that's the image you project, and everybody else will see you according to your image. If you see yourself defeated, the rest of the world already sees you defeated. If you have a victorious attitude, even if people don't agree with you, they'll see you as victorious. They'll see you as a contender. Have you ever seen a boxer go into the ring? "Guys, I think I'm going to lose this. I think, oh, he's a much better fighter than I am. Man," it's like, "I want to give praise to this other fighter. He's just really magnificent." You know, I just lost his name. Norton just passed away this week. How many of you remember Ken Norton? A few of us do. He was a great boxer. Never really got as great as what he could have been because he had to fight Muhammad Ali. But the first time he fought Muhammad Ali, he broke his jaw. He became world champion. Ali told him, he said, "I'll never fight you again." But they had two more fights, and Ali beat him both times. Ken Norton was a contender. Now, when two boxers are getting ready to fight and they have the press conference, "I'm going to knock his block off. I'm tougher than him. I mean, I can take the hits, but I'm going to give him more." Have you ever seen a thing where again, and both fighters say, "I think the other guy's going to win because I really don't have what it takes to beat"? Have you ever seen two men go into a fight like that? But yet, as Christians, how do we go into a fight? "Oh, Lord, I hope you're with me because, man, I can't do nothing without you, God. And, Lord, I'm just, man, we're just, in our own sight, oh, God, we're just, we're like little bugs. We're just going to smash us. God, we're just going to be horrible. We're going to mop up the floor with us, oh God. It's like, as they saw, we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in theirs. This is how the world sees the church, because this is the image the church has projected. We're weak, we're harmless. Now, I say this in jest. Okay, I say this in jest. But Islam gets so much credit today and so much notoriety because what they say, listen to the news media, these people believe this stuff. Have you heard them say that about Christians? Now, why do they think Muslims believe this stuff? Because they will kill people over it. But the church, we'll just roll over and play dead. You want to take prayer out of schools? Hey, we'll lead the fight. You want to legalize homosexuality? Hey, we'll lead the fight. You want to do this? We'll lead the fight. Because if we lead it, everybody will love us. Even the Pope now is coming out making some statements. I'm thinking, where are you coming from? He just made a comment about within the last month that you may be able to get to heaven without being a Christian. Excuse me? I don't know what Bible he's reading. I was hoping he'd be a good Pope. Right now, it's kind of optional. I don't know where he's coming from. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't think God has changed that yet. But as long as we're willing to compromise, the world will never take the church seriously. And I'm not standing up talking about we need to kill people. I'm not talking about we need to burn cities, that we need to bomb things. I'm just saying we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because the world looks at us, they don't know what the heck we believe. Because we've got so many different denominations. We've got so many different groups. We've got so much different doctrine and all this stuff. Nobody knows what a Christian believes, including the church. We don't have a clue. Now, all the spies saw the goodness of the land. All 12 saw the goodness. They said, man, this is a rich land. It's a prosperous land. It's a wonderful land. 10 focused on the obstacles. They said the people are strong, the cities are fortified, and there's giants in the land. And they said, we are not able to go up against the people. We are not able to go up against the people. 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, they interrupted them. They said, let us go at once. Now, why do they need to go at once? Because if we sit here and debate it, we will never move. You can talk yourself out, even though you're all in agreement. You can talk yourself out of receiving your healing. You can talk yourself out of growing a church. You can talk yourself out of a promotion. You can talk yourself out of anything and everything. And if you look back on it, most of us have at one time or another. Well, my parents always said I was dumb. You know that teacher? They said I would never amount to anything. Lies. Thomas Edison would have been put on drugs. He was so active. He was hyper. He couldn't pay attention in school because he knew more than what his teachers were. At least they didn't know enough to keep him occupied mentally. So he's out there thinking. They told Thomas Edison, you'll never amount to anything because you can't stay focused on anything. Now, he had a creative mind, and nobody could understand it. They told Albert Einstein, he failed math. They told him, you might be able to do a lot of things, but you'll never be able to do math. Wow, Albert Einstein. Isn't it amazing? I remember when we were in physics class in college, they had this grad student teaching the class, and he's trying to explain the theory of relativity to us, and you know, a bunch of us start raising up our hands. I'm sorry, we're just not getting this. We hear the words, but we can't connect it in our minds. And finally, the grad student says, well, you know, there's probably only about, at that time, 4 or 5 people in the world that even understand this theory. And I'm thinking, and why are you trying to teach us? If nobody knows what you're talking about, why are you trying to teach us? And I understand the principle, and he's trying to enlarge our thinking, but at the time, he didn't enlarge our thinking because we had no clue what he was even talking about. See, you can't let other people direct your life. You can't let other people say, you can't. It'll never work for you. You're too stupid. You're too slow. Well, how slow do you have to be, or how fast do you have to be to get something done? Remember the tortoise and the hare? There's a reason behind that. The Bible says the race doesn't always go to the swift or to the strong. It goes to those who endure to the end. What's the Bible tell us? Endure. Endure to the end. Why? Because we will win. Happy Caldwell said this. He says, most of you are not really good preachers. Most of you are just kind of average. But he said, I'll tell you something. If you endure to the end, all the other hot shots are probably going to drop out of the ministry. And after a number of years, you'll be the number one guy. Just because you endure. Do you know how many churches have started in this area with the same vision that God gave us? I can probably name you 10 or 15 off the top of my head. They're all gone. We're still here. Well, it doesn't look like we're doing a whole lot. We're still here. There were churches that started that they had up to 200 people within 2 or 3 months. Just overflowing. Oh, this people would come in from the church. This is it. This is the man God has called. This is the one. This is the one. They got up and heard him preach and said, God has called us to change this area. We're going to build a mega church. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Oops, I got another call to go somewhere. Well, wait a minute. I thought you had a call of God here. Well, yeah, I did, but, well, you know, God, he changed his mind. See, the race doesn't go to always the most qualified. It goes to those who will endure. It goes to those who will run the course, those who will stay doing what needs to be said or what needs to be done. It goes to these people. Now, Caleb and Joshua said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. See, they had faith. Now, 10 gave a bad report. They saw land that devours. Now, why did they see it that way? Now, listen to this, because I'm going to say this and we're going to end. I believe in God. He says, they were not committed to the cause of Christ. They had a salvation mentality, but not a kingdom mentality. All they wanted was to get out of Egypt. When it came time to going into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, this was the revival. This was, we're going to get out, we're going to go back home. God's given us all this territory, the Messiah is going to deliver us. And when they got out, that's all they wanted. We're safe from the Egyptians now. And for 40 years, God fed them in the wilderness. God caused water from God. Listen, I said it last week. Their shoes, their clothing, the Bible says, never wore out. As near as I can tell, there wasn't any sickness and disease except when the plague broke out because they rebelled against God. But we don't have record of people dying of anything other than old age. They just wore out. But they did not have faith in the kingdom of God. And so when God says, okay, I brought you out for this purpose, I'm going to give you this land. Every place the sole of your foot treads on, I will give to you. Now, has God changed his promise? No. It's still the same promise. Why isn't the church conquering more? Why aren't we influencing culture more? Because we're not going anywhere. Woody Woodson says it's hard to chase a parked car. And the church has been parked for a long time. Now, I said I was going to close. I'm getting there. Second last thing. Israel had tied its identity to Egypt. Egypt was going downhill. Egypt was losing its world influence at this time. If Egypt can't stand, what is little itty-bitty Israel going to do? How can they go in and conquer the land that Egypt just lost? See, who they were, their identity was caught up in Egypt still. Egypt was in decline. How can we win a mighty victory if Egypt is in decline? Because God brought you out of Egypt. That's why you can win the victory. Because you're not in Egypt anymore. You've been brought out. God has shown his provision over and over and over and over. But until you develop a kingdom mentality, you will always be in the wilderness. And the good thing about it is God will meet your needs. He'll supply for you in the wilderness, because that's what he did in the wilderness. But the wilderness was not where God was leading them to. He was leading them to inherit the things that God gave to them. God still is leading us to take the things that God has given to us. And we do it by faith, not by leaving Egypt. Our mentality has got to become a God mentality. I can do all things through Christ. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of him in all places, in every place. This is what God wants us to do. This is who God has created us to be this fragrance to the world. And we've got to take the stopper off the bottle and let the fragrance out. But you can't do that till you know you have a fragrance. You can't do that until you know that you are valuable, that you are worthwhile, that you are significant. Because until you begin to accept that truth in God about who you are, you'll never see yourself able to take the promised land. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and in their sight, we were. See, we're not grasshoppers. We are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I want to ask you first, is there anybody here that has not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? You need to do that. If you're going to develop a Joshua mentality, you've got to overcome that sense of defeat and lostness. You need to know that God loves you, and you need to respond to that love and say, Lord, come into my life. Is there anybody here who wants to do that today? Okay, well, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for you at work in us. We thank you, God, you are raising up a people of God. We thank you, God, you're raising up people of God all over this earth, and we will not be left behind. We thank you, Father, for your will and your direction. We thank you, God, for your calling. We thank you, Father, for all that you have given to us. And God, we want to respond by offering a fragrance back to you. A fragrance, Father, that wherever we walk, the kingdom of God goes with us. Lord, whatever job we work at, Father, your influence through us manifests itself in that place. Father, it makes liars stop lying. It makes thieves stop stealing. It makes the ungodly to change their ways, and at least in our presence, to act godly. We thank you, Father, for your work through us, God, that we would be obedient to your law, that it would manifest through us everywhere we go. God, we give you our heart. We give you our lives. We ask you, Father, come in greater measure and greater demonstration in us and through us, Lord, that we would magnify who you are, that all men would say, Jesus is Lord. We give you praise and honor for this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.